You may be seated.
Amen. Hello, everyone. My name is Abdon Garza, and I am the pastor for the Ministry Center. And if I haven't met you, I would like to, and I would love to give you a tour of the Ministry Center. So if you ever have a chance, come visit with me. Pastor Lupina is preaching in Milton's service. Milton is on vacation, so I came over to cover for Lupina. Kind of a circle thing going on. I have to say, it's been a long time since I've been in the service. I used to do what Brian does, except Brian does it a whole service. It's a blessing to be back in this service. If you'll please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that this message will honor and glorify you, and that either through me or in spite of me, your word will be proclaimed. It is in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So at the Ministry Center, we are in a sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. And it's called Upside Down Kingdom. And we're learning over there about how Jesus turned the concept of the kingdom of God upside down when he came on the scene. He was teaching people all different things that were contrary to what they had always believed. And last week we talked about the scripture that says, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of the kingdom as a little child will never enter it. And we learned that piece of the scripture, you know, when you're talking about a child, they don't have anything. They come not with any works. They come honestly. They come trusting. And they come believing. And God is looking for that for us. When we come to him, we come with nothing in our hands. We have no works. Works is not going to get us there. It's our trust and belief and faith in him that gets us into heaven. And so now we're into another place where Jesus is flipping things, turning things upside down. And he continues on and is talking about what happens in eternity. And it's because he's approached by a wealthy man who has questions about eternal life. And so I've titled this message, The Last Will Be First. And I will tell you that I've been studying this scripture for a long time, and it is a difficult scripture. It's hard. And I realized, one, that I put too little of the scripture in the bulletin, and it probably wouldn't have fit anyway. So I'm going to read the whole story to you because it fits into how you get the whole thing. And so we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 31. And it says, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these things I've kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up. We have left everything to follow you. Truly, I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first. You know, if money makes the world go round, Jesus was spinning it backward. He was changing things around. And this event, and it is a true event, was recorded in all 3 of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The same story. And I have to say that this story applies to each and every one of us, as all of us would be considered rich by the world's standards, by the rest of the world. There's a pastor who once said, whoever has enough to be afraid to lose it is a rich man. And I've been studying this scripture for a while in preparation for this message, and I have to tell you, I'll be real candid, I don't like it. It's hard. And it really convicts me, and it challenges me in every aspect of it. And in fact, if I hadn't committed to do it in the sermon series, I probably would have picked something else just because I wanted to stay away from it. The story is like a parable, but it's true. It actually happened. And as it started to hit me. I started to experience things and understand things, and it was really hitting me deeply. And it caused me to really think about wealth, and it caused me to think about money. And this story forced me to kind of reconcile the costs of discipleship. So you see, this man who has many possessions, he runs up to Jesus. And Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And later, he's going to be crucified for us in Jerusalem. And this man runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him and he says, what good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And you know, as I read this over and over again, I started thinking, man, why did this guy do that? Why did he go and do that? Couldn't he have just left it alone? Couldn't he just left it alone so I wouldn't be convicted of this? And then he gets an answer that I really don't want to hear. I really don't. It convicts me. And it's been convicting people for 2,000 years. It's been convicting people about the same scripture for over 2,000 years. And, you know, a lot of people and scholars start making up stuff to make it more palatable, to make it easier. And I'll talk about those things in a minute. But the first thing I notice about this, when the man walks up, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Do and inherit kind of don't mix. See, when you inherit something, you don't do anything for it. Someone has put you in their will and you're going to inherit it when they pass away. Hopefully they don't, but you're not doing anything proactively to get it. And if you think about it, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. And when he died, we would have the option for eternal life through our Lord and Savior. But the first thing Jesus tells him is, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus was pointing him back from himself to God, because you have eternal life through God. And he was making sure this man understood that. And then Jesus talks about the commandments. And he talks about not all the commandments. He talks about the commandments that have to do with relationships with other people, not the relationship with God. And he talks about, you know, thou shalt not commit murder or adultery or stealing, false testimony, even adds a new one, defrauding. Jew. And he says, he's a good moral Jew. And he says, I have been keeping these commandments since I was a boy. And there you go again, convicting me and making me feel convicted and inadequate. See, because I can tell you that I have not fulfilled those commandments since I was a boy. When Jesus says, if you think it, you've done it. In Matthew, there's been times when I've thought things and I'm convicted of violating the commandments. And so Jesus accepts what he says. And he actually says, it looks at him and he loves him. And I wouldn't expect anything less. Jesus looks at us. Jesus loves us, and he would love him also. But this man asked a big, difficult question. And as I read it and study it, I think, maybe he was honest. Maybe he was really wanting to know. But part of me starts thinking, you know, maybe he was bragging. Maybe he wanted Jesus to say, good, you did what you need to do. You've done all the works that you need to do. You've followed all the commandments. Now, you don't have anything else to do. You're going to get eternal life. That's not what he got. That's not what Jesus told him. He says, one thing you lack. Sell everything, give it to the poor, then come follow me. And his face fell because he had great wealth. And this part keeps convicting me. It keeps bothering me. And I'm not sure about y'all, but, you know, I got a lot of stuff. I've been working since I was 16 years old. It's 44 years of stuff that I got. My garage it'll prove it. And some of you may have been working longer or less, but I suspect that we all have stuff. And someone were to come up and say, Jesus, you know, he may want you to give everything that you've got, go sell it and give it to the poor. Well, I might say, yeah, but Jesus isn't asking me that. Jesus is asking that man that. It only pertains to him. Not me. Or is he asking me to do that? Keeps nagging at me. And then I started thinking, okay, what are the scriptures where are there rich people? Well, Zacchaeus was rich. And then I think about four times what he cheated, but he was still rich afterwards. Jesus let him be rich. And then I think about, okay, in scripture, Jesus said there will always be poor. When that perfume was poured over him and the disciples thought, why didn't you sell it and give it to the poor, sell it and get the money and give it to the poor? Jesus said, there'll always be poor. Jesus' ministry was supported by wealthy people in a lot of ways. So those were all reasons that kept coming back to me. Maybe he isn't talking to me. It doesn't apply to me. I'm exempt from this. And then Jesus says, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? And he had told them earlier that they had to be like children, so he's calling them children. So that has something that maybe there are children of God already. And then you get to what the heart of this is, and part of it says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus is using hyperbole here. He is using exaggerated language to make a point. And if you're in this room, you're wealthy by the world's standards. And I don't think anybody's going to deny that. There's people working for 39 cents a day. These words from Jesus are hard to hear, hard for all of us to hear. And throughout the centuries, there have been people, scholars, that have been trying to explain it away so it makes us feel better. You know, they talk about, well, the eye of the needle was really a gate, and you could get a camel to kneel down and unpack him and get him through the eye of the needle. Well, there was never a gate. It was made up. Or they said, camel and rope in the Greek have one letter difference, and there was a typo. It was really rope. And so you could get maybe a rope through a needle. So they were looking at ways that the pastors and the scholars could find a way to make it so that, you know, you could get through the eye of the needle, that Jesus didn't really mean that. This word is judgment. And we need to see it like that, and not to sugarcoat it. And when the disciples hear this, they freak out. See, wealth in that time was considered a blessing. You were blessed by God if you were wealthy. And now the wealthy can't get to heaven? Well, what about the rest of us? And they said, who then can be saved? Yes. And then Jesus says, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And I hear this in the scripture that's hard, that's speaking to me. And I hear that riches can be obstacles to people who want to be disciples. And I'm by far what you would not consider rich, I guess, but by the world standards, I certainly am. But I can tell you that in my life, I resisted exploring ministry for the longest time. God was calling me to go into ministry for a long time, and I said no. And I stayed with my job because I was making more money than I could possibly make in ministry. And I was comfortable until finally bit the bullet and Carol and I decided we would do it. And I can tell you that since being in ministry, I haven't wanted for anything that we need. God has provided every single thing that we need. But now I have to start thinking about what else. See, at the ministry center, there are people who are there, everything in their entire life is in a backpack. A tattered, dirty, filthy backpack. And that's all they have. And yet when they come to church, they put something in that offering plate. They put something, and you know they're probably not going to eat the next day. All things are possible with God. And so then Peter speaks up. And I like Peter because he always speaks up. And I like what he says. He says, we've left everything to follow you. And I can think about what Peter might be thinking in his mind. He's like, you know, I gave up my job. I left my family behind. I left my big screen TV and my 401k and my lazy boy and all my vacations to follow you. And now you're saying this? This tells him, but Jesus reassures him. And Jesus tells him, you will receive 100 times what you have sacrificed. And in the age to come, you'll have eternal life. And then he floats this saying, the first will be last, and the last first. Doesn't say that all who are first will be last. He says many. And he doesn't say if you're last, you won't get in. You'll just be last. Jesus has already promised those who sacrifice great returns. Those who sacrifice for the gospel. God is the only one who determines who enters and who gets in first, or in what order you get in. But I suspect that in the kingdom of God, the person who loves God first and the most, puts God first, gets in first. And the person who loves money could be last. The scripture impacts each and every person differently. And some may just say, this not applies to me. And some it could tug on your heart, start you thinking about something different, where God is calling you. The important thing is the scripture, if you listen to it, talks to you. And you can do something with what he's saying, what our Lord is saying. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, your word many times lifts us up, makes us happy. And sometimes your word is just there to convict us and make us think and explore what we need to be doing and how we need to be serving and what we should be honoring you with, whether or not we love you or love something else more. Lord, help us. Help us to be in your word and to honor and glorify you. We love you.